Would you turn to Mark, the 12th chapter? Starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all of the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" Is there anything more important than identifying who God is? "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Now that you know who he is, "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these." Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. Touch it, anoint it, allow it to penetrate not only our mind, but our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I remember in parochial school as a child going over the Ten Commandments over and over again. You heard some of that this morning. But I never understood how to apply them to my life. Have you noticed that simply making laws doesn't prevent people from breaking them? We have more laws on the books today than ever in the history of the world, and yet we have prosecutors who won't process the law. You can attempt to shoot somebody and still get out on bail the same day. You can steal up to $1,000 and walk out of the store knowing that nobody's going to cause you to be judged for it. Something has to get in the heart of man to change him to want to obey God's laws. That's the difference. That's what God's Spirit does. You see, it's not just our exposure to the law of God that changes us. It is our exposure to the Spirit of God that causes us to want to obey the law. Amen. That causes you to want to come to church. That causes you to want to do good. It's not because somebody demands it. This is what you have to do. You see? We can't live a pleasing life to God without the power of the Holy Ghost operating within us. And that's why it's so important to get into an atmosphere of worship, because what it does is it compels you to respond to the Word of God that your flesh would not. This may be phase two of the first message you heard this morning. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Second Corinthians 3, starting in verse number 15. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." I'm in Galatians. I should be in 2 Corinthians. This Bible isn't working since I got it recovered. Second Corinthians 3 and 15. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or "there is freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image," image of God, "from glory," or presence, "to presence, even by the Spirit of the Lord." I don't know if I can do that. Get into the presence of God, you see. There's an atmosphere, there's a presence of God that somehow changes us from the inside out and causes us to do that which this flesh does not want to do. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to go to church. Now I want to go to church. I don't want to read the Word of God. Now I want to read the Word of God. Now I want to be nice to people, even people who shouldn't be nice to. What God once wrote on a tablet of stone, he later wrote in the tablets of our heart. You see, it didn't work in stone. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 says, "Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart." We become walking, living Bibles. People read us, even if they don't read the book, they understand something about you. There's something different. There's something attractive about you. God put the law, the Ten Commandments, and put them in our heart, gave us a desire to live for him, not just condemned by the law, but revived by the law. We see the necessity of the law, you see. If you'll turn to Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. Ezekiel 11 and verse number 19. It says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, my laws, and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." It's the Spirit of God that changes us to conform to what the Word of God says. Just tell me what to do, God. I want to do it. I want to do it. See, religion can't do that. But the Spirit of God can. I didn't understand that until I got into the presence of God, and God changed me from the inside out, gave me a new desire. We find that in Mark, the 12th chapter, Jesus tells us the first commandment, according to Jesus, to love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, any questions about the teaching tonight? What's the whole duty of man? Solomon knew that. You know, the whole conclusion of man is to love God and keep his commandments. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine yesterday from Iowa. And we have concluded that apathy is the disease of the church, not COVID. But I could care less. The apathy of, well, yeah. People who were once head over heels in love with God are now reduced to a duty of coming to church and living for God. I have to do that. It's because there's something that has changed within them. They've lost the love of what they first had, you see. We have a great church. We have faithful, loving people in this church. I can't express that enough. There isn't anything that makes me feel better than to see a congregation come together. But I fear for some, love is no longer the motivation for coming to church. But because of our knowledge of what God desires, we can relegate church to an obligation rather than a privilege and something we long for. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that this is happening throughout our entire country. It's not just one particular church, but everyone is susceptible to this disease of apathy, you see. Hallelujah. We are here to fall in love with God over and over and over again. Every service, you need to get deeper in love with God, a greater commitment. God, whatever you want. I feel such a presence of your Spirit that I have more freedom to live for you than ever before. Can you imagine David, a man after God's own heart, once being in that same place of apathy? I'm not even going to talk to God. For an entire year, he wasn't dealing with anything, perhaps just going through the motions. I can't understand it, but you see, if that was the case with David, then every one of us are susceptible to going through that, except we're cognizant of what could happen to each and every one of us. Backsliding is just going back from where you were. We need to go forward in our walk with God, every day getting closer to God. Psalms 51 is the recording of David's repentance. And starting in verse number 8 of Psalms 51, it says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." God, I had a joy. When I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I was so excited. When I was involved in ministries of the church, God, it couldn't get any better. It didn't matter whatever else was going on in my life, but there was a joy that took hold of me. That's what I want, God. Can you do that for me? That's what I want, God. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You see, people aren't attracted to people who aren't excited about God. They're just not. When we get excited about God and what God has done for us, well, other people will want to have it as well. If it could happen to David, well, that could happen to each and every one of us. And I believe that every great person in the Bible had their own struggles to keep themselves in love with God. Something happened, disappointments. I can't tell you how many people over the years have said, "Well, I'm not coming back to church because this happened or that happened or somebody said and someone did." What's that got to do with God? You know? There are many people in the Bible that represent great character studies for each and every one of us. It's in the book for a reason. And through our study of these people, we have a better understanding of what God's purpose in our own life should be. Some are examples of what we should do. There are some who are examples of what we should not do. And the consequences of what they did could also apply to our life. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Certain people are types and shadows of Christ, either by character, office, or function. Many, such as Noah and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Job, they were types of Christ's character, types and shadows of God's character. And what they went through, and how they survived, and how they got the victory. And as we therefore study the characters of these individuals, we get a better understanding of who God is. What did Abraham do in that situation? That's what God would do. How they reacted to adverse situations, what were their priorities in life, and how did they get the victory? Because if they got the victory, that means I can get the victory in the same situation. All have been put there in the pages of the Bible so we could benefit by their experience and not have to go through the same thing, you see. Some here may be living in the book of Job right now. But Job went through it for 1 year, and he, well, he didn't curse God and God. He kept his integrity. He fell down and worshiped God at the worst point of his life, you see. I thank God for his example, but God gave Job an exit to his problems. It took him a while to understand it. But in Job 42 and 10, it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." You know, nothing can be taken away from us except God allow it to be taken. And if you have the right attitude, God can give it back to you twice as much. If we didn't take the exit God provided for us, well, we'll remain captive to our problems. And God does. I've counseled with people and said, well, this is what you ought to do. And then 3 weeks later, I'm asking, did you do it? Well, not really. Well, then you're still going to be in your same situation. You know? Forgiveness is the answer to bitterness and anger. Giving is the answer to receiving more finances. There's always... There's always a response for doing what is right. Do you want love? Then you have to show love. Do you want respect? Well, you have to respect somebody. Do you want to have authority? Well, you have to submit to authority. Before God will ever give you authority, you have to understand whatever you want, you have to give. I need more money. Well, give more money. I wish people loved me. Well, why don't you love more people? It's so simple. Glory to God. Baptism is the only answer for the remission of sins. It's not praying. It's not begging. The Holy Ghost is the only real answer to joy and contentment and peace and understanding and the power of God to do whatever God wants you to do. My suggestion is if you have a problem, no, when you have a problem, just find a character in the Bible who had the same kind of problem and find out what they did in order to get the victory. That is one of the major reasons God gave us the Bible in the first place, to give us all of the examples of people who got the victory, but even those who had failures. You know, if I was going to write a book like this, I'd show all of the good stuff, you know. But God wasn't like that. He showed all of the failures of mankind as well. Now, God also gave other types of characters in the Word, which represents a character of the Antichrist, such as Cain and Ham and Absalom and Saul and Judas. And we can also learn from them and their ungodly ways and unregenerated roles that they played, you know? How many has named their baby Judas? You know, not too many, you know. Any Jezebels in here? You know, we don't name people after those who are great failures in the Bible. Judas had a major problem and was used by Satan. He held the money bag and money was his downfall. That was his hot button. He wanted, Jesus knew what his problem was, hoping that he could overcome the problem by giving him the authority over the money, yet God allowed this to happen, and all he had to do is repent. But he didn't. He didn't go to an altar. Well, he just went out and hung himself, or didn't come back to church. Adam was a shadow of Christ. The last Adam, or the second Adam, was Jesus. First Adam was Adam, and the second Adam was Jesus. And Romans 5 and 19 says, "For as one by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, first Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Cain was a type of the Antichrist. He murdered, he lied, he rejected the blood of the lamb. He came with the wrong sacrifice on his terms, tradition versus truth. If I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do it this way. I don't care what you say. This is the way I choose to serve God. Sorry, fire's not coming down. Isaac was the only begotten son of a faithful father. He was long waited for and was a shadow and type of Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Joseph was the beloved son of his father Jacob. He was rejected by his family, what's new, made a servant and put in prison. But then he was exalted to the highest position, and later everyone bowed down to him. Aaron was the high priest of Israel. He offered gifts and sacrifices for sin of the people. And he was a shadow and type of Christ, offering himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Turn to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, please. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin, sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." That's what Jesus did. He became that high priest that offered, not a lamb, but offered himself just once for all sinners. He had to be pure and consecrated before God to enter into the holiest of holies. And if we really want to get into the presence of God, we just have to clean up our act. Abraham is outstanding because of his faithfulness, and interceding for his family. Jesus is the mediator, his faithfulness to us, and interceding for each and every one of us. Moses led a people out of bondage to a land flowing with milk and honey. John 14:5 says, "Thomas saith unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" The children of Israel came out of bondage. They had no idea which direction to go in order to get to the promised land. And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but me." He was a Moses taking each and every one of us out of bondage and taking us to a promised land, a type and a shadow, all laid out in the Bible for us. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect or complete type or shadow of Christ. Sounds like the message this morning. No perfect. The very nature of the people God used as types of himself are all stamped with imperfections. The misconception that we have is, in order to really do something great for God, we have to be perfect. And God's saying, "No, just let me do that for you." You can't get good in order to get God. You have to get God in order to get good. And if you really want to get good, you need to get as much of God as you possibly can. Otherwise, you're struggling constantly with this flesh. And then you feel condemnation, like, "I can't do anything for God." You see, they were all God had to work with. I'm all God has to work with. I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. I wasn't perfect. I'll never be perfect. But one day, I'll put on perfection. All of the priests and the prophets were marked with frailty and imperfections. Amen. And that's why it's so easy to see imperfections in the ministry and thinking, well, I can't follow that. Well, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said, because there's going to be some imperfections in my life. So if you're just looking to me, no, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You see? Hallelujah. Yet God used them to typify all of the wonderful facets of his character through the frailties and the imperfections. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When you realize what that really means is that our God had the same wants and temptations and problems, people walking away from him, people calling him names, people trying to trip him up all of the time, calling him a devil, and he still loved him. Pounding spikes in his hands, and he said, Father, forgive them. What an incredible God. But all of the types of Messiah in the Bible, David typifies Jesus the most. His name is mentioned 858 times in the Bible. I don't know, after the rapture, if there's going to be another Bible written. Wouldn't it be nice if your name was in it? Hallelujah. Acts 13 and 23 says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill, why? Which shall fulfill all my will. The word heart means the thoughts and the feelings of God. David expressed the thoughts and the feelings of God. I was thinking yesterday as I was working on this message, the language of love for God is everything. You know, he'll spend time with you. He'll give you gifts. You know, he's touchy. He's feeling. You come in here, his hands are all over you. You know, his word he gives you to encourage you. Glory to God, the language of love. Read any of the Psalms and you'll quickly find the heart of David. Loving God in all situations. He was anointed as a boy, tended his father's sheep, killed the giant who railed at God's people. The religion was, religious people were jealous of him, didn't like him because of his zeal for God. Saul threw a javelin at him. He had to flee to the wilderness. His army were all people who were rejected by society. That's mostly us. Twice David had opportunity to kill Saul because he really wasn't living for God, and yet he didn't, because he would not touch God's anointed. He was the shadow and type. Jesus could have called legions of angels to get rid of the authority in the land. The pattern is clear. First, there was an anointing of a shepherd, and then following that, there was some suffering. Then the king is enthroned and exalted, who becomes the builder of the tabernacle, which is called by his name. Now Jesus, like David, was born in Bethlehem. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost at the River Jordan. He was accepted by the rejected society. The publicans and the sinners loved him, but the high priest scoffed at him. The religious leader were so jealous of his power, and they threw javelins of false accusations and hate and envy and murder, similar to David, you see. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had lost their anointing by putting Jesus down. They thought they would lift themselves up. Then Jesus suffered the ultimate death, but I want you to know that he now is in a place of authority. All power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus because he did the will of God. Jesus is on the throne. He reigns forever. And he wants us to reign with him forever. But there has to be a conform to his image, to his personality, to his feelings, to his longings, you see. And that can only be done by the process of his Spirit in us and the presence of God that overcomes us and causes us to do the things that this flesh doesn't want to do. How can we survive without it? Take a look at Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2. Starting in verse number, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Here's a process that we're going through. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's the example, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, supreme being, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation but the pastor isn't feeding me the way I should. But the pastor isn't doing the job. No, my friend deserted me. No. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a responsibility to ourselves, and then we have a responsibility to the people who are around us, to our family. You see? Glory to God. See, Jesus is the exact pattern for our lives. Nobody else is, but Jesus is the exact pattern for our lives. As we turn to our last scripture, if the musicians would come. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. First Corinthians 15, verse number 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. We're saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. This thing hasn't changed. It's not going to change. The same message that saved us is going to keep us saved, folks. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody who dumbs down this thing, they're in trouble. Verse number 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number one, he died. And that he was buried. Number two, he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death didn't save us alone. His burial didn't save us alone. His resurrection didn't save us alone. But we are saved by all three. And a very familiar scripture in Acts 2 and 37, Peter's first message, the greatest message in the Bible, verse 37 of the second chapter. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, if more people would say, what shall I do? Not justifying where they're at, but is there more for me? Thank God when I came into the church, I wanted to know, is there something that I haven't seen before? Then Peter said unto them, repent. You have to die and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You have to be buried, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the resurrecting power of God's Spirit. There's no other way. The pattern of salvation cannot be changed, because it is set in heaven by the high priest Jesus. He's determined it. Amen. Oh, I know some think you can just be good enough, or just accept the Lord as your Savior, or do good works. It's not enough to obey or not to obey. That is the question. Amen. I just want to conform to the image of God, not only to look like he wants me to look, but act like he wants me to act, talk like he wants me to talk, walk like he wants me to walk. Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ. Hallelujah. Contrary to what a lot of people think, this is an enjoyable thing that we're involved in here. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David said, I was glad. I was glad. This is the most fun I've ever had. Amen. Glory to God. And it's going to take me out of this world. Hallelujah. If you think this is fun, wait. The best is yet to come, folks. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible tells us in Malachi, I am God and I change not. Hebrews, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since I've been born of the water and born of the Spirit, I don't want to change. I don't want to revert back to where I was. God brought each and every one of us out of something. If we decide we're not going to live for God, we're going right back to where he got us from. Amen. I want to stay in the church. Hallelujah. Our future couldn't be brighter. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?